You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you A Light in the World with Christine Rossi.
Welcome to A Light in the World. This is Christine Rossi, and this is the show that brings an hour of retreat with priests, authors, and lay people who are bringing light into the world. You know, I used to fly all over the place and attend so many conferences, and it got so expensive after a while, between the traveling, the hotels, the food, and of course the gift shops. You know how that goes. But just to listen to the featured priest, the keynotes, and now I have all the featured priests, the keynoters on my show. So I hope you're enjoying all this every time I pick up this microphone every week. Well, of course, today is the Exaltation of the Cross. It has two historic events: the discovery of the true cross by Saint Helena, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, in the year 320. And they found the true cross under the Temple of Venus in Jerusalem, and the dedication in 335, the year 335, of the basilica in the shrine built on Calvary by Constantine, which marks the spot of the crucifixion. I don't know how they did it, but I have friends who have stood on that very place when they did pilgrimages to the Holy Land, and that'd be the most powerful event of the whole trip. Well, tomorrow, the solemnity of Our Lady of Sorrows, is just fitting that she follows the Exaltation of the Cross. Of course, her son, she walked a Via della Rosa every minute she sweat with him. She had those seven swords pierced into her early on. And Mary, you know, Mary is the most perfect human being ever in history. She is immaculate. Nobody can say that but Mary. Well, my guest today, Father Ed Broome, is in the Order of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. He was ordained by Pope St. John Paul. What an honor, St. John Paul II, not number one. But he was ordained in 1986 in May on the 25th day. The Oblates are dedicated to giving spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, to promoting Marian devotion and consecration, and to promoting God's infinite mercy through the sacrament of confession. These are all very good things. Today, we're going to talk about total consecration through the mysteries of the Rosary from the book that Father has gifted us, has written for us. These meditations prepare for total consecration to Jesus through Mary. What a wonderful way to pray your Rosary. Sophia Press is his publisher, and we're going to figure out every way that you can get a hold of this book. And of course, you can always go to Sophia Press or Amazon or a lot of other places. But I like to focus, when we do get talking about this, we're going to kind of focus a little bit on the meditations of the seven sorrows of the Virgin Mary in honor of the Lady of Sorrows. But before I bring Father Broome on, please remember that this broadcast will be repeated tonight at 10 p.m. Central Time. And also, it'll be posted on Radio Maria Play, which is their newest app. Remember, Radio Maria Play. It's fantastic. And the podcast section, as well as on my website, which is www.alightintheworldusa.org. That's alightintheworldusa.org. And later today, my website manager, Bob Long, and a public congratulations goes out to Bob Long for receiving a distinguished award, the Knight of the Year, from his Knights of Columbus Order 11661, for all his website work that he does for them. He is definitely a light in so many of our worlds right now. So raise a glass of Carlo Rossi wine to Bob Long today, someday. Well, welcome, Father Broome, to the show.
It's great to be with you, Christine. Thank you very much for inviting me. Thank you so much.
Oh, I love your book, by the way. I just love your book. But before we get into your book, would you please start us out with one of your beautiful prayers?
Yes, let's say the prayer that Mary loves most is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Beautiful, beautiful, yes. Well, like I said, I love your book. The cover of the book is just stunning. It really is. The blue and then Our Lady. Is this Our Lady of Fatima?
I'm not sure
which one she is. She's just gorgeous.
Not actually sure. They put it in. It may not be Our Lady of Fatima. I'm not actually sure, but you got Our Lady holding the rosary, obviously.
That's right.
That's the key, yeah.
That's it. Yeah, that could be that. Could be any of them.
Yes.
That could be anyway. So, Father, tell us, you know, because you and I are kindred spirits when it comes to consecration to Mary, to Jesus through Mary. So can you just kind of tell people, my audience, why it's so important to make a consecration to Jesus through his Immaculate Mother?
St. Louis de Montfort, who gave us the True Devotion to Mary devotion, and I base a lot of my thoughts on True Devotion to Mary, St. Louis de Montfort, he says that the quickest, the easiest, the most efficacious means by which we can arrive at Jesus is through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And he says in the beginning of True Devotion to Mary that Mary has an intimate relationship with the Trinity. Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. And Mary is the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. So, in a certain sense, St. Louis de Montfort would say that Mary is really, she's the shortcut to God.
Yeah, I like a shortcut. I'm going to need a shortcut to God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to need Mary to open that back door. I got a feeling.
Right.
I think we are, some of us do out there. But it is a shortcut to God. And so many of my Protestant friends say, well, why can't you just go straight to Jesus? But you can. You know, you absolutely can, but Mary is there. She's our mother. Just a little story real quick about going to your mother versus going to your father. So in my house, I had a very strict father, okay, very strict, and he was definitely the patriarch. And my mother was not quite as strict. I was the baby of the family. So I wanted to go because I was a cheerleader at the university, and I needed to go to this football game, Father. And it was snowing. I mean, terrible snow, just blowing. And my father looked out the window and he said, you cannot go out tonight. You're going to get killed on the highway. And I went, oh, Dad, I'm like the head cheerleader. I got to be there. So I went in the kitchen and I said, Mom, Liz, you got to help me because I have to be at this game. And she said, okay, just go out the back door and be careful. So you see, sometimes... Sometimes Mary will help you. Yeah, and I'm sure she explained. I doubt that my dad even missed me that night.
I think the biblical passage that's so opportune is it's actually the second luminous mystery where we have Mary present at the wedding feast of Cana. We know what happened is that they ran out of wine, and Mary turns to Jesus and says, Son, there's no more wine. He says, my hour has not arrived. What is this for you and for me? Then we have the last words recorded of Mary in sacred scripture. And Mary says, do whatever he tells you.
Mm-hmm.
What happened as a result of that, they brought the jars filled to the brim. Jesus blessed the water and the water turned into wine, but even the best wine. So we see the power of the intercession of Mary. And actually, those were the last words that Mary said we have in sacred scripture. And it's the best advice in the world. Do whatever he tells you. That's great advice, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness. You could do a whole retreat on those words alone.
Yes.
You really could. I'm surprised you haven't already. Well, you know, the title of your book and the beautiful, of course, picture that I'm struck by, the whole title and everything is such a unique way to make a total consecration. What did you get inspiration? How did you decide to do it through the rosary?
Great question. As you mentioned, Christine, that I had the privilege of studying in Rome, and I was ordained by Pope John Paul II. On May 25th, 1986, which was the feast day of the Blessed Trinity. And being an oblate of the Virgin Mary, our charism is try to get as many people possible to really get to know Mary, to love Mary, imitate Mary, and give themselves to Jesus through Mary. But one of the documents of John Paul II that really impressed me was in the year 2002, he wrote an apostolic letter, and it's the name of it is The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. In that apostolic letter, John Paul II, he introduced the new mysteries of the Rosary, which are the luminous mysteries.
Right.
But he said, what we want to do is we want to contemplate the face of Jesus through the eyes and the heart of Mary. So that apostolic letter, and especially those words that John Paul II says, we're called to contemplate the face of Jesus through the eyes and heart of Mary. That really impressed me. And I thought that, okay, you've got St. Louis de Montfort, True Devotion to Mary. You've got Kolbe's means by through the Immaculata. Father Mike Gately wrote the 33 Days to Morning Glory. And I thought there's really no consecration to Jesus through Mary, specifically through the Rosary. So I thought, well, I've been praying the Rosary for more than half a century, and I love the Rosary. And people pray the Rosary, but often we pray the Rosary without really penetrating the depths of the mystery of the Rosary. So I thought I would take each mystery of the Rosary, and Sophia was able to put a really beautiful sketch. And then after the mystery of the Rosary, I have about a three-page commentary on each of the 20 mysteries of the Rosary. Then at the very end of the book, I have the Seven Sorrows of Mary. So I'd say by being an oblate of the Virgin Mary, but also being a real devotee of Pope John Paul II, who's, you probably know that his motto was Totus Tuus Ego Sum.
Absolutely, yeah.
Which is taken from St. Louis de Montfort, I am all yours, Jesus through Mary. So the charism as an oblate of the Virgin Mary, my living in Rome, being ordained by John Paul II, and having read most of his encyclicals, and then having read that apostolic letter, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, I thought I was ready to write a work on that. Not to say that there aren't other consecrations, but I think that mine is unique in the sense that it's taking the mysteries of the Rosary, which are very biblical. So you mentioned your Protestant friends. Even a Protestant could derive a lot of fruit because almost all the mysteries of the Rosary are biblical. Even the last two, the Assumption and the Crowning of Mary, can be taken from Revelation 12:1. In which the woman, John saw the vision of the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the 12 stars on her forehead. That one verse points to the Assumption as well as the Crowning of Mary. So really, all the mysteries of the Rosary are very biblical. So even a Protestant could derive a lot of fruit from the mystery of the Rosary in the book that I wrote.
And it was so divinely inspired, Father. You know, I think that Pope John Paul was kind of coming through into your heart that you did this work, because it is unique. And as I said, I did the St. Louis de Montfort consecration years ago, back in the 90s. My first consecration was in 93, December 8. And then I hooked up with the Militia Immaculata, and I love St. Maximine Kolbe. And of course, I did the nine day meditation of consecration to the Immaculata. And I'm loving this. I'm going to use this because tell us about this 5-week course, because it's all in this book, right?
Yes. So what I do is it can be done various ways. About 2 weeks ago, I finished a consecration in Our Lady of Loreto in downtown LA. What I do is I have a missionary team. We go to a parish, and then we start off by celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Then after that, I'll give I usually give an hour talk on one of the segments in my book. I'll give a talk on the joyful mysteries or the luminous mystery, sorrowful and glorious. I'll give a talk Let's say, for example, the Joyful Mysteries. And then the people who are doing the consecration with me, they will spend that week meditating, trying to give an hour a day, the Fulton Sheen calls it the hour of power, hour a day meditating upon that mystery. Then afterward, they'll write down in their journal or diary, how did Mary really speak to you? How did Jesus really speak to you? So a running diary. Then the following week, they come, and after the Mass and my talk, then they break up into groups. We had a good 200 people that were in the consecration in Our Lady of Loretto.
Wonderful.
Then they'll share the fruits. Then we'll choose usually a Marian feast day, and the consecration will have a Mass. Then I pray the prayer of consecration of St. Louis de Montfort that you have in the back of my book.
Right.
And then after that, we actually place the scapulars on the people, because the exterior sign that we're using is a scapular, and a lot of people will actually sew the miraculous medal inside, and the other one, the medal of St. Benedict. Then we place that scapular on them. Then the context of the consecration, at the end of the Mass, we expose the Blessed Sacrament. We pray the rosary. We do a Marian Eucharistic procession around the church a couple of times. I give a solemn benediction with the Blessed Sacrament. Then the people are consecrated to Mary. Then it's up to them to try to live it up, because consecration to Mary is not a separate event, but rather it's a lifestyle.
You know, you're absolutely right. It is a lifestyle, and it's a transition. Because once you make the consecration, the total consecration, depending what formula, I really love what you're saying here. I really do, because it's so complete with your scapular and your miraculous medal and such. I've never known anybody to do it with the scapular. That's very unique, but I love it. And, of course, we always do the miraculous medals, you know, put those over their head at the day of their consecration. October 7th, I looked in your book, is October 7th would be the next Marian feast day for people who want to make their consecration, either through your formula, total consecration through the mysteries of the rosary, or whatever formula they want to use. But the next Marian day would be October 7th. Am I right about that?
Yes, and October 7th, Christine, you probably know that October is actually the month of the Holy Rosary, and the historical origin of that is basically goes back to the 1500s, and is the Battle of Lepanto. In the Battle of Lepanto, you had the Catholics that were fighting against the Muslims in the Gulf place of Lepanto, and the Muslims had a much stronger navy than the Christians. But what happened was the Pope, whose name was St. Pope Pius V, who happened to be a Dominican before he was elected Pope, he said, we really have to pray for the Catholic Christians in this battle, because they were heavily outnumbered, as well as the ships and the cannons and artillery of the Muslims was much more powerful. So what happened was Pope Pius V told the people, you have to pray the rosary. So the people are praying the rosary around the clock, and the winds changed. And to make a long story short, the Catholics won the battle against the Muslims. And as a result of that, Pope Pius V, he decided that we have to have a Marian feast day in honor of this victory. It's also known as Our Lady of Victory, in which they decided to choose October 7th as the specific. October is the month of the rosary, but October 7th
is the day.
Is the day itself of Our Lady of Victory or Our Lady of the Rosary. So that would be kind of the historical origin of why we have Our Lady of the Rosary on October 7th.
And you know, Father Ed, we're in this battle still. We're still in this battle, and the troops aren't the Muslims. The troops are the pro-choice people in a lot of other areas against the true word of God. And, you know, right now we're up against the devil. I mean, we all know that. This rosary is a weapon. And, you know, I had to laugh because there was a journalist, I don't know if it was in New York, but he had written about people who pray the rosary all the time. They called us eccentrics. Well, I love being eccentric. I don't know about the rest of you out there listening, but they call us eccentric. We are eccentric because we pray the rosary, the weapon of Mary, the weapon that the devil hates. And I think he gets uncomfortable every time we pick up a rosary. So, Father, you're just so important right now, isn't it, to just really hit those prayers.
Yeah, Christine, you know, in the apostolic letter of John Paul II, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, John Paul II mentions some of the great Marian saints, and he mentions Padre Pio, who called the Rosary his weapon,
right,
as well as St. Louis de Montfort and Colby, St. Therese. But he mentions someone that most people have never heard of, and it's a blessed, and his name is Blessed Bartolo Longo. Now, Blessed Bartolo Longo was a Neapolitan who was baptized a Catholic, but when he went off to the university, and this often happens today, he basically lost his faith. But not only that, but he had contact with a group of Satanists. Mm. So being in contact with them, he was immersed more and more deeply in Satanism, and he's actually consecrated a priest of Satan.
Ooh.
But what happened was this. He was descending into a really deep depression where he was thinking about committing suicide. And one of the Dominican priests that knew him prayed and fasted for him. And as a result of that, he was praying for the conversion of Bartolo Longo. Bartolo Longo was inspired to go to confession. So he went to confession, and after he came out of the confession, he heard two voices. St. Ignatius calls this the two standards. One voice was, "You belong to me." It was the voice of the devil. Another voice, very calm, very sweet, but very insistent, was, "If you want to be saved, pray the rosary and propagate the rosary." That was the voice of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Oh, wow.
He followed that. He renounced Satanism. And then what he did was he dedicated the rest of his life to promoting and propagating the rosary. And he was instrumental in the building of the shrine in Pompeii, Our Lady of the Rosary, which happens to be one of the most famous Marian rosary sanctuaries in the whole world. And he died in the odor of sanctity, and he was already beatified. So through the intercession of Mary, you have a practicing Satanist who became a great saint through the intercession of Mary and the power of the rosary. It's our weapon to win the battle.
It is our weapon. It is our What a wonderful story. Thank you for sharing that with us. I had never heard that story. And it's just remarkable that he listened, because the devil's voice is so cunning and he's so full of lies and everything. And of course, Mary with her sweet voice, but that pure voice of love got through to him and probably shooed the devil away. Now we're going to take a quick break. I've got this wonderful song picked out in honor of today's Exaltation of the Cross. It's called Lift High the Cross. And so we're going to take a break, play this song, and then we're going to continue our conversation with Father Ed Broom about total consecration through the rosary. Don't go away.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to A Light in the World with Christine Rossi.
Well, welcome back. I love that song, Lift High the Cross, and I can remember it when they would come process in and the young man would just lift that cross as high as his arms could reach up. And we venerate the cross always, always. Well, welcome back, Father Ed Broom. We're talking today about his book called Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary. Now, I have a couple questions for you, Father, questions that have come to me through other people. So you ready?
Yes.
Okay. The one question is, this one friend of mine said, I love praying the rosary, but I always lose focus. How can we help her?
Okay, what I would say is start off when you're praying the rosary by asking your guardian angel to help you out. I don't think that we rely enough upon our guardian angel. And part of the work of the guardian angel is to help us to focus on God as well as to focus on the prayer that we're praying. So I say that would be one. Number two, I would suggest is when you're praying the rosary, it's always a good idea to have an image of Mary before your eyes. Here in LA, you have a lot of people that love Our Lady of Guadalupe because Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, whichever image that really seems to appeal to you most would be that. Christine, I find I pray the rosary every day. I usually try to pray. I try to pray three or four a day. I just love to pray the rosary.
Bless you.
But I find it easier time to pray the rosary with someone else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you're only praying half of it anyway when you pray it with someone else, right?
That's true.
I find it when I'm saying the rosary with someone else, it helps me to focus. But I'll pray the rosary by myself also. So that can help. And also, you know, Our Lady of Fatima, the five first Saturday devotion says we should go to confession. Also, we should pray the rosary. Then she says we should meditate upon the mysteries of the rosary. So I think it's a good idea to become more and more familiar of what the mysteries of the rosary are. And St. Louis de Montfort says when you pray the rosary, the vocal prayers are like background music. But then when you're looking at the scene, you're meditating upon the scene, you want to enter into the scene and you become actually part of the scene. So the vocal prayers, background music, and then you enter the scene. St. Louis de Montfort compares the rosary to a human body. So the body would be the vocal prayer and the soul would be the contemplation of the mysteries in the rosary.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And that's so very true. That really is so very true because, you know, if you do, I have wonderful CDs of a priest praying the rosary and to pray with them is awesome. But I tend to, my husband built a kneeler for me. I think I really need it. No. And so when I'm on the kneeler and I have this beautiful statue that was blessed by Pope John Paul in front of me, I don't lose focus. But I understand how you can lose focus sometimes. Another question that came to me was about how do we know that Jesus and Mary are actually speaking to us? How do we distinguish their message from the message that's going in our own mind?
Very good question. The first thing I would say is that if we have an inspiration, the mystics would call that a locution. In their inner inspiration are called locution. The first thing you have to ask is, well, is that inspiration contradicting the commandments or contradicting the Word of God itself? If it does contradict the Word of God, the Bible, as well as the commandments, that probably come from the bad spirit. Second, I would say, Christine, part of our charism as oblates of the Virgin Mary is given the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Right.
The three-day retreat, eight-day retreat, sometimes even the third-day retreat. But we insist those who are serious about growing in their spiritual life, we should all have a spiritual director. So if someone has these inner voices, I think that they should rely upon the teaching of the Bible, the magisterium of the church, but also having a well-trained, formed spiritual director. Because as you've already pointed out, you got the good spirit and the bad spirit, and the devil is the father of lies. And as you mentioned earlier, he's very cunning, and he can sometimes lie to us. And if we're not very attentive, we could actually, like Adam and Eve, we can fall into the trap. We can.
Certainly, certainly. Now, do people who need spiritual directors, should they always have a priest as a spiritual director?
It's a good question, too. Our parish is very, very busy. So what we've done is we have trained lay spiritual directors. We have a house of training in Denver. The Oblates trained them, as well as there's one in Clearwater, Florida, another group. And these lay directors are trained in the course of about 3 years. They go to courses, and they're being formed. And these lay directors that we have, we probably have a good 25 to 30 in our parish. We've been working with them for many years. They're always under the supervision of one of the priests. So in a certain sense, if you have a lay director here, in a certain sense, the priest is really directing the lay director. So there's a liaison or connection between the priest and the lay director.
Oh, that's fantastic. You know, we have that here in the Kansas City area, and the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas as well. And my friends who've taken that, as you said, it's a good 3 years of dedication, and they are doing the work of spiritual directors. So that answers a couple of the questions that people ask me to ask you. That's great. Thank you so much for handling those so well. And, you know, you said in your book about true devotion to Mary. No, wait a minute. That's what I wanted to ask you about the fruits, the abundant fruit that flows from the consecration to Jesus through Mary. What is that abundant fruit, Father?
I say there's a lot. A lot of fruit,
yes.
I would say that the first would be, as a result of original sin, we all struggle with our own, you know, bad tendencies. We call them the capital sins in the Ignatian exercise. We all struggle with our own, I call it our kryptonite, our own weak point. I think that the more we get closer to Mary, the more Mary's able to move us away from sin. So that's huge, the fact that Mary's helps us to conquer our sinful tendencies. The second is, by consecrating yourself to Mary, we go deeper and deeper in our prayer life. My friends, we really have to strive not only to pray, but to go deeper and deeper in our prayer life. I compare our prayer life to the ocean. You can be walking on the shore of the ocean and the wave comes and just basically bathes your feet. Or if you go out and if you drop the anchor, you can be going down and down thousands of feet. So we can go deeper and deeper in our prayer life. And the more we get close to Mary, the more deeper is our prayer life. And another fruit is this, is interior peace and joy. Because if we know that we belong to Mary, Mary loves us, Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope, Mary's going to protect us, we're in good hands, there's no reason why we should worry. And Christine, you probably meet just a lot of people, they're worry warts. They're always worrying and worrying about the past, worrying about the future, worrying about their economic situation, worrying about that. But I think if we give ourselves totally to Mary, not to say that she's going to resolve all our problems, but she's going to give us greater trust in the presence of God in our lives.
And she'll walk with you. She'll walk with you through the fire. You know, if you have cancer, Mary is right there by your side with every drip of chemotherapy that goes in your vein. Mary is always with you. She is your mother. She'll never leave you. Right, Father?
Yeah, that's why we actually call her our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And when you mention mother, living here in Los Angeles for quite a few years, Our Lady of Guadalupe, you probably know, when she did appear to Juan Diego She appeared four times. And the last time, she said to Juan Diego, "No te afliques, no soy yo tu madre, te tengo ni cruzado mis brazos." That's a Spanish for, do not worry, am I not your mother? I have you in the crossing of my arms, which she's really saying that I'm always with you. And the crossing of my arms means that you are in the very depths of my heart. So with that knowledge of Mary being our mother, our life, our sweetness, and our hope, we go through life with problems and afflictions, but we're not knocked down because we know we're walking side by side with the Queen of Heaven and Earth.
Well, you know, Father, that is beautiful. And we are. And you talked about getting deeper into your faith. And as a child, we always used to go to the swimming pool all the time in the summer. And as a little kid, I used to jump around in the shallow water, but that was no fun. You know, the shallow water, nothing was happening in the shallow water. All I could do is kind of jump around in it. And then I was so happy when I was allowed to go into the deep water because that was so much more fun. And seriously, you have so much holy fun when you get deeper into your spiritual life. I'm not kidding. There's so much there. And so a lot of my friends and I, we call it, we're having some happy fun. We're having some holy laughter. And it's just, it is great. And surround yourself with others who also want to go into the deep with you. Because Jesus always said, you know, go throw out to the deep, bring the souls in, go out to the deep. Isn't that right?
Yes, that's a great point. You know, one of the greatest evangelizer that ever lived was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
However, sometimes we forget they're great missionaries like Saint Francis Xavier, and then you've got Peter Chanel here, and you've got Saint Boniface and Mother Cabrini, and here in California, Junipero Serra. But I think sometimes we forget, after Jesus, the greatest missionary and evangelizer was the Blessed Mother, because when she appeared in 1531 in Mexico, very, very few were Catholics. After she appeared, in about 30 years, you had 8 million people in Mexico that were converted to the Catholic faith. Never since Pentecost did you have such a wave of conversions as a result of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And it's the Spanish-speaking country that has most Catholics would be Mexico. And it all started with the intervention of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So we're eternally grateful for her intervention and as a result of that, converting so many, many, many people to the Catholic faith and to the love of God.
And invoking her name, just invoking her name, whether it's Our Lady Guadalupe or Our Lady of Peace or Perpetual Help. She has so many names. She has many, many names that you can call her, invoke your sorrows, you know, because she loves you and she'll always, always lead you to her son. She never points to herself. There's not one picture of Mary that's pointing to herself. She's always pointing to her son. Now, I have a question for you about confession, because I know that your order is also about confession and making good confessions. So sometimes we go in and we just make kind of a blasé confession. Oh yeah, you know, this and this, I convict myself of this and this. But how do you pray before you make a confession that you really make a really good confession?
Yeah, that's a good question. Because as you said, you could make a mediocre confession. If you don't really prepare yourself well, I think it's a good idea to have a place where there's silence, and then you pray to Mary, then you pray to the Holy Spirit, who's a mystical spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then have a good guide to help you to confess well. And what you go through, you go through the Ten Commandments. And I think it's, priests differ on this, but I think it's a good idea to actually write down the sins. Mm-hmm. Because what happens sometimes, you get in the confessional, then you get a little bit nervous, and then you end up by forgetting one of the sins you wanted to confess. And I think a lot of people, because I usually spend from 10 to 1, Monday through Friday, confessing here, then maybe an hour in the afternoon. So I spend a lot of time in the confessional, also trying to promote general confessions, is a lot of people, I was brought up and raised at the tail end of the Baltimore Catechism. I was born in the mid-50s, so I kind of caught the tail end of the good catechism. But most people today are not even aware of what a mortal sin is.
I know.
You know, mortal sin would be, you probably remember as a little girl, grave matter, full knowledge, full consent to the will. And it's important that we're able to kind of specify if the sin is that, the number of times that we commit the mortal sin, and confess it to the priest. But I think you want to give yourself a place where there's silence, pray to Mary, pray the Holy Spirit, have a good guide, write down the sins in a notebook, and then trust that, that as St. Paul says in Romans 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. And St. Faustina says that the greatest sinner can become the greatest saint if we trust in God's mercy and we trust in Our Lady of Mercy.
And every good saint has a really good backstory.
Right.
You know, St. Peregrine, the wonderful cancer saint, I mean, he was like a hell's angel. I mean, he was against the church and he rode around on, I mean, I don't know if they had motorcycles back then, but he was just in a gang and he was just unbelievable, his backstory, and several other ones as well. But that's a very good, very good thing, because of those confessions can totally transform your life. And you need to go in with a repentant heart. You know, sometimes they just kind of bop in, and I shouldn't say that, but, you know, it just kind of looks like they just bop in and bop back out. If you've got a really repentant heart, the Lord is going to forgive you, and you have to forgive yourself. So how do you forgive yourself sometimes, Father?
Well, I think you have to go through the five classical steps of making a good confession, and they would be, you examine your conscience, then after that it would be contrition for your sin. There's what is called imperfect contrition, atrition, and contrition of love. Atrition would be, you don't want to lose your soul. I mean, that's sufficient, but you want to go beyond that. Perfect contrition is, you don't want to sin because you love God and you want to love Him in return. God loves us so much. Then the next step would be firm purpose of amendment, which means you're going to try to avoid, you're going to avoid the near occasion of sin. And then the fourth is, you confess to the priest, and the priest represents Christ. We should never forget that when we confess, it's not simply we're confessing to a man, but the priest who represents Christ. And we make that firm purpose to avoid any person, place, or thing that could be a near occasion of sin to us. And then after we receive absolution, we have to carry out the penance that the priest gives to us. Forgiving ourselves, I think we have to recognize that if you don't want to forgive yourself, I think there's some pride involved in that, because if God forgives us, who are we not to forgive ourselves? So I think the more we get close to God and we recognize His infinite love and mercy, and He knows that we're all weak, and that's why He gave us the sacrament of confession, to help us in our weakness, to return like the prodigal son. And no matter, our founder says that even we fall 1,000 times, we get up. 1,000 times in one day, we get up, we return to the loving embrace of the Heavenly Father. He'll still forgive us. His mercy is infinite.
And if you fall 1,000 times in one day, you've had a really bad day. You had a really bad day, Mother. Let's look in the book real quick on page 171. Do you have your book with you?
Yes.
Okay. I was going to ask you if you would walk my listeners through the prophecy of Simeon as you did here. Show them, kind of tell them how this consecration works through the mystery. And I'm choosing the sorrowful dolors, the seven sorrows, because of tomorrow being Our Lady of Sorrows. So that's why I wanted to pick that one out especially.
Sure. So we've got tomorrow is Our Lady of Sorrows. And as you mentioned, we actually have seven sorrows of Mary. And the first one is the prophecy of Simeon. And so in my book, we start off by placing the biblical passage, which is Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 35. So you start off by reading the biblical passage. That's the first and the most important part. Then after reading the biblical passage, I give some points for consideration. And the first is I wrote down that Mary stayed close to Jesus. So we see Jesus in the arms of Mary. Mary stayed close to Jesus. So we have to stay close to Mary also. Mary will always keep us close to Jesus. Then the next point I highlighted was obedience is almost always difficult. We really struggle with obedience. But we see one of the great virtues of Jesus and Mary is their obedience. Mary obeyed everything that God wanted, and Jesus was obedient even to death on the cross. Then the next point that I highlighted was Mary's role as co-redemptrix. Now, what does that mean? John Paul II, his first encyclical, was Redemptor Hominis, Christ the Redeemer of Man. But also, he points out that Christ is the only Redeemer. By his passion, death, and resurrection, Christ redeemed the world. However, Jesus wanted others to collaborate with him in the act of redemption. Even Paul says that we fill up what is lacking in the passion of Christ. And who more than anyone else was responsible in collaborating with Christ in the work of redemption than the Blessed Virgin Mary? It's seen when Mary says yes to the angel, "Behold, I'm the handmaid, the Lord be done to me according to that word." But then the prophecy of Simeon, there's a prophecy, a double prophecy, in which you'll hear that he will be a sign of contradiction, but a sword of sorrow will pierce your heart so that the thoughts of many would be revealed. That was a prophecy especially of what would happen on Good Friday when Jesus dies. And after he dies, then the soldier, he lifts up his sword, his lance, and he pierces the heart of Christ with a lance from which blood and water come gushing forth. Now, Jesus was already dead. So whose heart did that sword go through? That was the heart of Mary. Mm-hmm. And for that reason, Saint Alphonsus Maria Liguori wrote that classic. It's called The Glories of Mary. He actually says that Mary is a martyr. Some people say, how could Mary be a martyr? She didn't die like the apostles and like St. Sebastian or Maria Goretti. But there's two types of martyrs. There's the red martyr, but also Mary was martyred in the sense that sword pierced her heart. So what Jesus experienced in his body, Mary experienced in the very depths of her Immaculate Heart. For that reason, we can call Mary the co-redemptrix, as well as we can call Mary the queen of martyrs.
Now, I just hate doing this because I'm looking at the clock because I love this. I just absolutely love this. But this is a good teaser for everyone to get the book because it's all right here. And you're absolutely right. I didn't realize that Mary was she considered a white martyr?
A white martyr, Pope Pius XII says a white martyr means that someone's dying daily to oneself. But of all the white martyrs, Mary would be the one that suffered most because she witnessed the death of her son. And as I said earlier, when the sword went through the heart of Christ, he didn't experience that in his body because he already died. But that sword went right through the heart of Mary. And that was the full realization of the prophecy of Simeon that a sword of sorrow would pierce your heart.
Wow. Well, I could go on for another hour on that one. I really can. Father, I just love you. I wish I could come out and listen to you for a long time. I did pick you up on YouTube. You do have some of these sessions on YouTube, correct?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, so go to YouTube, then go to Father Edward.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, yeah, Father Edward Broome, and about the total consecration. And it's the 5-week course. It is on YouTube. You can listen to it. I'm going to use the book myself because I really like books, my hand, as everybody knows. So, Father, how can they get this book?
As you said, Christine, they can order it through Sophia Press. That's probably the best way. Just you can call, or you could just Google sophiapress.com, and you can order it by means of that also. So, hey, that'd be a good idea not to order one, but maybe order, five or six copies. The more, the better, huh?
Exactly. If you have a prayer group, this would be a wonderful 5-week thing to do with your prayer group. Because right now, everybody, we're up against the devil. We got elections coming up. We just really are up against the devil. And all the ways of the pro-choice people. And we need to pray. So get this book. Get a lot of these books, give them to people, and work with them, and just kind of maybe do it together. That's even better. So, Father, can you just give us a little blessing before we go? And again, thank you for being my guest today. This has been wonderful.
Thank you very much. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Our Lady of the Holy Rosary and Our Lady of Sorrows and good Saint Joseph, may God bless you, Christine, and all of your radio family with great peace and joy and long life and eternal life. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, Father, you're definitely a light in the world. Now, listen, all you listeners, go out there and be a light in the world. Next week, I'm going to have Hugh Owen on, and he's going to be also talking about evolution versus creation. Whoa, that's going to be a good one. Till then, go be a light in the world. Thank you again, Father. We love you. Bye for now.
God bless. Thank you.